The text is in the Epistle of Jude, and verse 3. And as my text, the latter part of that verse, that he should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That he should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude, verse 3, towards the end of that verse. I'm still on my theme of great expectations, but I thought I would at the same time include this particular Sunday that we have in remembering the 100 years of the church, and I suppose that it will be the first morning service in the school hall at the back. They've been meeting in the house for a while, be the first service. And what a great deal of excitement there would have been at that time. And I pray that something of the zeal and excitement of the gospel may still be ours today. And we're remembering that time, and with gratitude that we've been allowed to carry on and pray, not only thankful for all that is past, but look forward to that which is to come. But he has expectations of us. And here it is explained that we are expected to contend for the faith. Now, Jude is writing here. It is a very unusual epistle. From it we gather that he was going to write a long letter to the church, because it is quite apparent from his great anxiety, as you see, and concern coming through this one chapter, this brief note really, that he has to. There must have been some great onslaught on the church. There always has been something, but there must have been something particularly perilous and threatening to the life of the church and to its faith. And so before he writes a letter, which he apparently didn't do, he wrote this note, an urgent note. And that's if he said, I must write this note and catch the post today. Something like that. I must get a message through. And it's that kind of a letter. And you can see from the beginning his concern and anxiety in the sense of his concern to give advice to those who have been threatened by great perils in the history of the church, the dangers of that particular age. Now, whom's he addressing? Can he trust such a thing to believers, to a pagan world like it is today? Neither could he trust it to those who are very nominal and didn't really care about things in the church, or were not involved. He could not trust it to them, but he could trust it to those who really believed, who are the saints. And who are they? They are the believers. We have a relationship with God. It is a remarkable thing that you and I can have, as Christian people, a relationship with God. We have many relatives, and we love them, don't we? Each family has a different kind of combination, but we have parents, brothers and sisters. We have children and grandchildren, and each one is special. And we have a relationship with every one of them. And you might say, is it the same relationship with them all? In a way it is. But also, each one has a different character, and a father means something different than, say, your child or grandchild. Yet there's no less love. It's a different relationship. And there is a special relationship with God. It's a relationship where we can say that we are his children. But not children in the sense of children to our earthly parents. For we only hold, as parents, we may hold our children in our hearts forever, but we only have them for a short time. But for God, his children are not only in his heart, but he has them for eternity. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, this relationship, and if you haven't got this relationship, you don't belong, then it's like a description that used to be quite common one time, if you hadn't got an address, you are of no fixed abode. No fixed abode. No spiritual anchor. You don't belong. And if you suppose you are opposed to what we talk about in this church, and you happen to come in, and you might say something like this, I feel I don't belong. You needn't remain like that. I feel I don't belong. And the feeling of belonging comes by trusting something God has entrusted to us, the gospel. And that is Jesus Christ. And that we believe in him with all our hearts. that we believe that he died for our sins, that we truly do, all our sins, the terrible past ones, the sad present ones, and the disappointing future ones, them all. You know, it's a remarkable thing. And so that when our faith is in him, we'll be given the ability to repent and turn away. And we're not going to say, well, I can sin more now. That would be foolish. But that we are truly as sincere in this. And we're coming towards and repenting, being sorry, turning away from our sin. And he gives us something special called faith. And we come to Christ. We belong. We belong. And it doesn't matter if you've only been a Christian one day, or if you have been for 100 years, for that matter. It makes no difference. You belong. And not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What's it like here this morning? How are you this morning? You know, in some churches, they rush in and say, good morning, how are you? And they get a kind of a light-hearted, silly kind of answer. I'm not asking you to answer. I'm asking you to answer in your hearts. How are you this morning? How are you spiritually? You're able to say, yes, I belong. I belong. Because I belong, I find the Psalms lovely. I find the hymns lovely. I find the Word of God inspiring. I find the message too. All these things, they're precious to me. I belong. And if you have that belonging, it is a belonging to our Lord himself. Now, these are the ones he's saying, I want you to contend for the faith. Now, for a little while this morning. The faith delivered. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, there's our thrust, all right? Here's our responsibility. These are the expectations he has of me, of you, all of us, that we should contend. You might say, well, that sounds a little provocative, a little as if you're saying, is that the right thing? Yes, there are times, he said, that there are times when you witness, there are times when you worship, there are times when you actually contend. You argue for it. You debate for it. You stand up for it, that you contend for the faith. You will not allow it to be spoilt. You will not allow it in its doctrine to be spoilt, in its form of worship to be intruded in, or in our lives, to contend. Now, in the New American Standard Version, it's a very good translation, it puts it like this. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all, it's quite right to put that in, which was once for all delivered to the saints. I'll read that again to you. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So that's the picture that we have here. Now, who are the saints? I needn't go into that again. Just to dismiss, you know, saints are not appointed by, say, the moderator or the president of a church or the eldership. They decide, this person has lived such a lovely life, such a nice person, and now that they've died and they've been dead for 20 years, we will decide that they are saints. Now, it can't be that. It can't be that, can it now? You think about it. Otherwise, you have a very strange situation in the early church. There are plenty of problems. How are they saints then? To the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints in Rome. To those saints mean to be separated from the world unto God. They were the believers. And we are separated. We're separated because we believe in him. We're separated from the way of the life of the world. We're separated from the ways and the interests of the world. And we're separated unto God. We're believers. So he's writing to those who believe, to the saints. And he's writing to them regarding the faith. Now, what is the faith then? It is the whole counsel of God. You can put it like this, to go very, very briefly to it, that we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, yet a Trinity. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Believe that. It's a miraculous birth. We believe his life is without sin. And that was for a purpose, that he was living in our place, in a way, to fulfill something we couldn't do. We believe in his death. His death had meaning. And that he takes our failure to live a good life and takes the punishment for it. And we believe in his physical resurrection that vindicates it all, that he is the Son of God. That is, we believe in the incarnation. As a lovely verse by Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That we believe in this faith. So he said, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, for the faith what? Once delivered. Now, what is delivered? Delivered is something that is brought to us, not something we've worked out. As something that is brought to us. So it is delivered by the Godhead, sending the Son. The Father sends the Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is delivered. So it is a faith, and this gospel is delivered. You might say, here is a wonderful delivery then. But once. Once for all. Now you see, you will have this kind of thing being said. I've mentioned this a few times, I'll do it briefly again. In 1830 in Germany, they are no more guilty than any other country for that matter, because it was coming all over anyway. They started the school of higher criticism. And that meant they wanted to meet the needs of 19th century man, all right, the needs. And they say, we want to meet the rationale and the thinking of that man. He can't possibly believe in miracles. That's for the primitive people in the early church in that time. Not very primitive if you read these wonderful writings. And so they dispensed with that which was miraculous. And in the end, it began to erode on the virgin birth. And they would say it was special, but not the virgin birth. And then they would say that Jesus Christ was to be admired, but not sinless. And they would say the cross was a great, great, cruel thing that happened, but not a penalty for our sins. And the resurrection, a concept. A concept. This is the kind of thing that I was trained in. And it's devastating, even for myself, as a very nominal Christian then, not having been converted, I was shocked at the unbelief of my training. And I was glad that in God's mercy that in a place like that, I was converted. Now, what they were doing all the time, they said, well, what do we need to do? It isn't exactly unbelief. There's our confession of faith, they said. And we're very proud of it. We're very, very proud of our confession of faith. And it is in the archives of the church, in the history of our development. And all the while, we have to reassess Christ. And the big word today is redefine. Redefine creation. Redefine God himself. Our thoughts of him. Redefine the virgin birth. Redefine. It's a very popular kind of word. What they're doing, exactly the same thing. We don't believe, but we want to keep our jobs. That's it really, isn't it? We don't believe, but we want to keep on perpetuating something that we've traditionally always had. It is death. Just death. And it comes in so many ways over and over again. Here it says, once for all. No need to do any more. Once for all. This great onceness about this. So we have then, take for example, why is he saying that? Well, in Hebrews 9:26, may I read to you. For then must he have, speaking of the high priest, going every year with a sacrifice, a lamb, and sprinkling the blood in the Ark of the Covenant and round about and so on. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this happened once. Now, that's why we have remembrance there. Because we are remembering something that happened once. And he said, will you please remember that, Sister Jude? This is very important. Because people are going to redefine, people are going to reenact, they're going to do all sorts of things. Listen now, it is a faith that has been once for all delivered unto the saints. This faith. That's a wonderful thing. There's no repetition then, there's no need for repetition because it is a once and for all. In 1 Peter 3:18, then he gives the purpose of it. For Christ also hath once, he's not crucified many times, but only once. Otherwise, it makes that crucifixion of Jesus Christ insufficient and incomplete. It does do that. It really takes away from Calvary, When you repeat and repeat and repeat, it is a once. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now he suffered once. For what? To bring us to God. That's why I want to go to heaven, don't you? Anybody here not going? As far as they know now? Well, listen then. Put your receiver on and hear loud and clear. Jesus Christ lived and died for you. And if you trust in him, your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. And he will bring you safely home. It's wonderful. He'll bring you safely home. You might say, I'm a little bit nervous. Never mind. He's holding your hand or his arm, the everlasting arms, we say, are underneath you, holding you tightly, like holding a child. You can't see them. Sometimes you almost feel them, though, that they are there. And you say, I'm afraid of illness. He's holding on to you. You need not be afraid. And you come to your time of death, and you're afraid of dying. Do you fear these things? We need not fear. He'll bring you through death. It's as you say to a person when they're discouraged, I mean, look out, now don't worry, I'll see you through this difficult time, I'll help you. He's saying to us, I'll bring you through and I'll bring you home to God. Believe. Believe in him, not in yourself, not in your church membership, not in your morality, or your kindness, whatever. Believe in him, for we are all forgiven sinners. None of us deserve heaven, but we will inherit heaven if we have received this. It's in this faith. Fight for it. Die for it. Live for it. Contend, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered. Next little thing is this, the faith defended. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what perils are they? Now, I could spend a long time through all the different things that we believe these things are in Jude. But it points to the perils. And Satan himself is mentioned as debating. And he contends, and he is always contending. So he said, now look, there are many things, and he names things of the past and things that were then, and they're couched in scriptural language. But what they are saying is, there are people that will come amongst you. And he describes this. Now look at verse 4. How do these things spoil our churches? Why don't our churches keep perfect? Why is not the faith kept perfectly? Why do not our lives marry completely with what we believe? Why does our form of worship become the ways that the world celebrates? Why does that happen? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, where before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They creep in unawares. I don't suppose that there will ever be a time when there will not be these kind of problems against the Christian church. And some are completely devastated by it, and they are not satisfied. Satan is not satisfied until he sees the complete demise of that church. And he's had a great deal of success in his work in Wales. Sadly, you know. But not victory. Success in many places, but not a victory nevertheless. Now what he's saying here, they creep in. What do they do? Now there are two things. One is they deny Christ. Now those are the heresies, aren't they? They deny Christ. They do that by denying the miracles, denying the virgin birth, denying the sinless life, denying the atoning death, denying the physical resurrection. They deny Christ and they deny the need of salvation. Therefore they deny the work of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They do that, they deny that. But that's not all. They bring something else, which is very attractive. They bring in worldliness and the methods of the world into the church. And they said, this is how to win people. This is how to get them in. And so they bring the level of the church down and the level of purity of the church down. They creep in. And it happens almost without you knowing. You say, but that's reasonable. That's a good idea. They know what they're doing. They creep in. And they creep in unawares. And all these things, denying the person of Christ and denying the purity of worship and denying also the purity of life that we have to have, that we should relax in the particular century that we're living in. And he says, these are the ones that I'm afraid of. And look, says Jude, they're coming into the early church. Contend. Earnestly contend. Don't let them. Seek them out and contend. He describes them another way. How do you find them? When in verse 16, it's a strange one, this. These are murmurers. Murmurers. Oh, it's pretty harmless, isn't it? Pretty harmless murmurers. Yet in the Old Testament, we find that if there's one thing that really offended God was when Israel were murmuring. He doesn't care for us. We've no food when they were in the wilderness. We need water. They were murmurers. People who murmur. It's a terrible thing. Do you remember that I mentioned some time ago, or maybe here somewhere else? Is it in St. Paul's, that particular gallery, the whispering one? A murmurer may be over here. And he whispers something in the ear of somebody there. But murmuring is a remarkable thing. You can hear him over there in a whispering gallery. Murmurers. They destroy the church every bit as much as if they said, I hate Christ. Murmurers. What else? Complainers. You know? Complainers. Now, you know, it's so easy to complain. I mean, we didn't get these pillars the right color I wanted, all right, but I'm not going to complain, right? But we can be like that, complain, complain, complain. But you know, it does something. I find when I complain, it does something to me. It makes me grumpy. You know, it makes you like that. What's the point? What's the point? Complain. They undermine. Then in verses 17 and 18 and 19, he says, remember the words of the apostles, remember them. What did they say? They say that there will be people in the church, in the early church of all churches, there will be mockers. There'll be those who try to distract by either denying Christ or denying in behavior or worship or something. They'll be denying Christ. I'll tell you something about this, verse 19. They have not the Spirit. They've not been born again. They're not regenerate. They've never been given the ability to repent. They've never been given the gift of faith. They've never come to Christ. They've never been washed in the blood. They've never become children of God. They are aliens. Contend. Contend and guard the faith. And these glorious truths. Verse 20, then he advises them, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You can almost hear them say, but Jude, what shall we do then? What shall we do? And we could say that today, can't we? We are living in a perilous time in the days that we are living in. Then what shall I do? How shall I guard against this? How shall we do that without becoming hard and legalistic? We don't want to be like that. But how shall we do it? He tells us. You know, sometimes when a person's been ill and they're looking pretty poorly, what do we say? Come now. You must start eating now to build yourself up. You use that phrase? To build yourself up, to get your strength. How is a church built? In your most holy faith. Now then, what about us here this morning? I try in the preaching to bring teaching as well. I don't believe in preaching doctrine, but to preach doctrinally. That is, to preach according to the teachings of Scripture. If somebody tackled you, would you be able to describe the position of Christ in the Trinity? The second person in the Trinity, you know, co-equal, co-eternal, the Father. If somebody tackled you, would you be able to say the two things he's done in fulfilling the law in his active obedience and paying the penalty for our sin in his passive obedience? Would you be able to say those great twofold things and say, this is my Savior? Would you be able to point out the importance of the physical resurrection? Are you building yourself up so that you are willing to come to meetings that build you up? I hope the Sabbath morning does as well. To build you up. In what? In our most holy faith. To know the whole counsel of God. To know the teachings of the Bible. I'm almost afraid to say the word doctrine because people say doctrine divides. Of course it does divide. If I say I believe in God, I've already said a divisive thing. There'll be those who don't believe in God and those who do believe in God. Then if I say I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's another divider for you. Those who do believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and those who don't. Of course it divides, you know. But what it does do, it establishes what the faith is that we're contending for and that we believe in. And that is why a few years ago that we made a stand for faith in a situation that we were in where we belonged to a denomination. These things didn't seem precious anymore. We don't want to go into the details of it, but we made a stand. And for 6 years, we contended for the faith. You know, we really did. The faith once delivered. Now, I mentioned that. I can do so on a Sunday like this, can't I? And then it says in verse 21, something else you can do. Pray, in verse 25, pray. Don't be those who know and don't pray. Know the teachings, your doctrines, know them. But also pray. Are you a person of prayer? Do you pray? I'm asking you now. You're receiving loud and clear. Do you pray? And pray. Then he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do we do that? Or do we sometimes, if there's a big basin here, and I'm in the love of God, and I want to climb out now to, I'm angry with somebody, and I want to show a bit of temper, so I'll climb out of this. No, don't. Stay in it. Stay in the love of God. Stay there. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep your eye on him. And lastly, the faith declared. He talks then of the people that are there. Now, they're not all the same, he says. So he tells us to discern. Now, these are complicated verses. I'm not going to go into the complication. And of some have compassion, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I'll give you the conclusion rather than all the arguments here, that there are three kinds. There are some that are hesitating. They're hesitating in their doubts. Have pity on them. Try and help them if you can. You are contending for the faith and you're doing that because they're not all the same. Some of them are blatant opponents. Then you contend most fiercely and definitely. But there are some hesitating. So have pity on them. There are some who've gone a wrong path and have been led astray by others. Rescue them. Rescue them. And their way of life even. Be careful how you do it. Unless you yourself become contaminated with their way of life. But rescue them. Then the others have gone into heresy. Caution them. Those are the three that are there. Then he comes now. This is what I want you to keep your eye on. Because he didn't want it to be negative altogether. He had to be negative. Because there were many, many dangers. So he's given them warnings. And now he comes to, really, you might say it's only a couple of verses, but really it's as worth as three or four chapters. Now unto him, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to commit you now to God. I'm going to commit you as an early church, and as our present church here, committing us unto God, that our eye may be upon him. So that when error comes, that you stand for the faith. And you know, I stand with you. As you stand with me, I stand with you. So I commit you to his wonderful care, that God is with you. And then as well as that, in that day, you know, I shall present you faultless. Can that be possible, Father? Yes, you know that in the gospel, that your soul was saved. But you know that, I don't know whether it's in the act of death or just afterwards, I don't know. We know that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God. But our sanctification is a process where we grow in grace. But there is a complete one as well. When it is completed and we stand before Him with our faults. So wonderful. We stand like that. Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Are you there? Be there now. Be there now. Complete in Christ. And we present it in the presence of His glory. How? With great joy. Oh, I love it, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. In Hebrews He says, He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? Bringing you home. So all the perils and the difficulties and the heresies and all these various things that can creep unawares into the church, and yet you stood and you tried to keep, yet with a good spirit and with a loving spirit, and not treat Him all the same. You've done all that and you've been faithful. I am bringing you safely home. Oh, it gives me joy. Even when I was being crucified, it gave me joy that I should present you to God before Him. And to Him, only wise God, our Saviour, and listen to what He says, and to Him, the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. A faith delivered, a faith defended, and a faith declared. We have a message, so we keep our eye on Him. He declares His faith to us. I bring you home. I've made you clean, and you belong to Me. I pray that God will help us. And I'm going to read you this now. We'll not sing it, but I'll read it. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, be all Thy graces now outpoured on the believer's mind and soul, to strengthen, save, and make us whole. Thou strong defence, Thou holy light, teach us to know our God aright, and call Him Father from the heart, the word of life and truth impart, that we may love no stranger's creed, nor follow other teachers' lead, but Jesus for our Master own, and put our trust in Him alone. From every error keep us free, let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide in Him, with all our might confide. From every error keep us free. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thee to bless us, O Lord, and grant us in all things that we might be found faithful, for Thy name's sake. Amen.